have faith in God, have faith in his word, and we invite Brother Carden now to come preach from his heart to us. Amen. Thank you so much, sir.
Thank you, Brother Reaver. And if I told Brother Reaver earlier that I'm going to assume that there are people out there, so if you're out there, just wave at me. All right. I'm going to teach a lesson this evening that the Lord has laid on me for some time now. And my text is from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. And Paul is constantly defending his apostolic ministry. And in this case, he says, "Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Now I'm going to jump ahead a little bit and tell you that, at least from my perspective, that what he has committed to him is his faith. He's put all of his eggs in one basket, believing in Jesus Christ. And so I want you to keep that in mind. Literally, what this sentence says at the end is that he is able to keep my deposit. He's able to keep my deposit. And so you can start thinking in your mind of your faith as a deposit. Paul has been named the third most influential man in human history, which is saying a lot. I know that's kind of arguable, but this man is responsible for writing about half of the New Testament. He crystallized the theology of the gospel, and at times he was hard to understand. Simon Peter even said in his second epistle, chapter 3, verse 16, that he wanted the saints to regard the things that Paul had written, but he says, "I know that sometimes he writes things that are hard to be understood." He was a master list maker. He listed all kinds of things when he wrote the New Testament epistles. He listed in 1 Corinthians 12, 9 spiritual gifts. In Ephesians 4, he talked about a fivefold ministry. In Philippians 4, he talked about things that should occupy our thinking. Whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. He listed 10 types of the unrighteous who will not inherit the kingdom of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He gave 24 proofs of his ministry and apostleship in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 16 characteristics of love in 1 Corinthians 13. And so when the Apostle Paul writes, I believe that we should pay attention, especially when he begins to string together a string of thoughts. In this passage that he wrote to Timothy, he started with, "I know." You know some stuff. Everybody who's listening to me knows stuff. You may think you might short sell yourself, but in reality, you probably know more than you give yourself credit for. But knowledge is fluid because it is ever expanding. We add to our knowledge on a daily basis practically. And so I want us to understand that Paul started with the most basic concept that anybody should start with, and that is, I have to know some things before I can be saved. You cannot be saved without knowledge. Knowledge will not save us. It does not save us, but without knowledge, it is impossible to be saved. I know people who have studied the Bible. They know the archaeology. They know the paleography. They know the historical aspect. They know all the law. They know the languages, but they are not saved because of what they know. But you have to know the word. You have to have knowledge in order to be saved. Knowledge is gained when a concept or an experience comes into the parameters of our perception. Whenever somebody introduces a concept to us, such as 2 + 2 = 4, that has to be explained to us, and we get it in our heads, and we begin to understand the concept. But some things that I know, some things that you know, we cannot explain. For instance, I know what red is, but I cannot explain red to a sightless person. I know what chocolate tastes like, but I can't tell you that. I can't explain that enough to give you an idea of what chocolate tastes like. And so when people ask me or ask you about God, prove to me the existence of God, or prove to me there is a God, it falls into that category of things that I know, but I cannot explain. Because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, "For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, save the Spirit of God." And so it takes the Spirit of God living within us for us to be able to even experience or understand God at all. So we know some things. You and I have been in church possibly for a long time. We know some things. We have a knowledge of God. In John the 9th chapter, there was a miracle that was performed that was kind of out of the ordinary. It was an unsolicited miracle to begin with. The Bible says simply that Jesus passed by a blind man. The blind man wasn't like other blind men that Jesus passed by, in that there was no outcry for help. There was no outcry for alms. There was no, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." The blind man was just sitting there in his blindness when Jesus passed by. The blind man didn't know Jesus. He did not know who he was. And so when Jesus passed by, the disciples looked at this man, powerless to deliver, but quick to dismiss, said this to Jesus: "Who sinned? Was it this man, or was it his parents who sinned?" Jesus' answer was a difficult, difficult answer that he gave to them. He said things that we struggle to understand. Jesus said, "This man was born blind so that on this one encounter with me," representing the confluence of all the streams of 38 years of this man's life as a blind man, he said the reason he was born blind was so that the glory of God might be manifest in him. We have trouble with that, thinking in terms of maybe my whole life is lived for a specific purpose in God. And it really is. Our entire purpose is wrapped up in this: we are made to glorify God. And so in this encounter with Jesus, after he made the clay and put it on his eyes, told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam, the blind man received his sight. But he also received a knowledge of Jesus Christ. The blind man was challenged by the Pharisees. They come along and they ask him, "Who did this to you?" He said, "A man by the name of Jesus stopped by, and he spat on the ground, made clay, put it on my eyes, and told me to go wash in the pool of Siloam. And I did this, and I can see." And they said, this man is a sinner. They begin to tell him all the things that they knew about Jesus. But this blind man, or this now seeing man who once was blind, he thwarted all of their arguments by simply saying this, I only know one thing, and that is I was blind, but now I can see. And I have gained this knowledge that it was Jesus that did this for me. But Jesus, after he was cast out, after the blind man was cast out by the Pharisees out of the synagogue, Jesus found him again, and he asked him this thing. He said, dost thou believe on the Son of God? And he answered him and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe, and worshiped him. Jesus was not satisfied with just that revelation or that knowledge coming into that man's life. He wanted to take him to the next level of believing in him. And when the man said, I believe, he worshiped Jesus Christ. I want to make a statement here, and I want you to grasp a hold of this. What you know will influence what you believe, and what you believe will affect your current behavior. What you know influences what you believe, but what you believe will affect our behavior, because when this man believed, it said he fell down and worshiped him. The Apostle Paul's next statement was, I know whom I have believed. It is critical to belief as to whom or what I believe. I have to believe in the right thing. If I put my faith, my deposit of faith in the wrong thing, I can only reap the benefits of that thing in which I have put my belief. There is a temporal quality of belief, and that is this, that circumstances and a challenge can actually suspend or change my belief. I can believe that Jesus Christ can heal me, but when I am challenged with that long period where I have not been healed, where I still feel the effects in my body of whatever is ravaging me, then my faith is challenged in him. And it can actually and has changed some people's belief to believing that God can heal, to believing that I don't think anymore that he can heal. Listen, I go to a university after 18 years of hearing biblical truth, after 18 years of having something put into me from the Bible, and immediately my belief is challenged. The physics professor says 14 to 18 billion years ago, all matter was compressed into a particle the size of a pencil lead. But I say, in the beginning, God. That's what I know. But he's assaulting my belief. The biology professor says life began in a primordial slime and it evolved upward. But I know that the Bible says that God created man in his image. The sociology professor says you are what you are either because of nature or nurture. But I know I am what I am because God tells me who I am in his word. The psychology professor says, you gotta look for the answer within the group or look within yourself. But the Bible says I should look elsewhere, and that is that my hope resides in God himself. I cannot look to myself for the answer. I must look for the answers of life's dilemmas in God. But suddenly that professor is telling me that all of my old beliefs are outdated. I'm a dinosaur all of a sudden. I am archaic. I'm an anachronism. And they have been replaced by a new set of facts. thoughts or a new set of values. And in some cases, actually the belief system has changed. That person who has been indoctrinated and once knew what the Word of God says and actually came to the point of believing that, now they are presented with a challenge of facts by some professor, and they replace the knowledge of God with the knowledge of man. There has been in recent years, I'm going to say in the past 40 or so years, there has been a cultural shift in the belief in the religious world. Biblical principles have been replaced by cultural expediency. We now, the things that used to be an abomination to God are now being accepted into the doctrines of the churches. Established doctrines have been challenged. There is not much talk about the blood of Jesus Christ. There's not a whole lot of talk about the name of Jesus Christ in religious circles. And those established doctrines, the justification by faith, and the things that were established have now been challenged, and they've replaced them with the doctrines of men. Traditions of the elders have been abandoned for the new wave and the new thing that's come along. Landmarks and boundaries have been moved while the religious world has slept. You know what? We should ask ourselves this question practically on a daily basis. Do I believe today what I believed yesterday? Do I still believe today what they believed 30 years ago or what they believed 40 years ago? Is it still only one way to salvation? Is it still repentance, baptism in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins and the infilling of the Holy Ghost? We must challenge ourselves and ask ourselves, has my belief changed? And if it has, why has it changed? And if it has changed, then I must ask the question, was I wrong then or am I wrong now? It can change because of a challenge, because of circumstances, because of the culture. 1 week before Jesus was to be crucified, he came riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. The triumphal entry, we call it. The whole crowd was crying, "Hosanna! Glory to God in the highest. Messiah has come." The disciples of Jesus were there. The apostles were in that group. Everybody was rejoicing in exultation at the fact that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, was coming in triumph. But I'm going to tell you something. 1 week later, all of that was challenged. Their entire belief system changed. Those who were crying Hosanna, those who were crying Messiah has come, they now are dejected and they're defeated, and nearly every apostle is now in hiding. What happened? I don't think it's that they didn't believe. When they were walking with Jesus, they believed him. As long as Jesus was there, their faith was in him. They watched him do mighty miracles. They watched him do great things. But when he was gone, their hope was gone and their belief system changed. They no longer believed because they did not understand the things that Jesus said to them. They were in defeat until the time that Jesus appeared alive, and he moved them from belief into a different realm. And this is what I want to talk about. Beyond belief, Jesus moved them beyond mere belief into a different dimension. What he did was appear to them and allow them to test him and see him and know for a fact that he was alive just like he said he would be. What I believe will affect my behavior, but my conviction, my persuasion will determine my destiny. what I am persuaded by is going to set the tone for my life. And so Paul says, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded. He was absolutely convinced. Once a person is persuaded, the entirety of your faith is deposited in an impenetrable fortress. It is placed in Jesus Christ. That faith in God may face a giant's challenge, but if you are persuaded, you will not be intimidated. That faith that is in God, when it reaches the challenge of the furnace, will say, I may burn, but I will not bow, because God is able to deliver me. The Bible tells us of Daniel, who was faced with death in the lion's den. But when you are fully persuaded, your faith might get chewed, but it will not change. It's going to be there. Let me tell you about how persuaded Paul was. He said, I am persuaded to this extent that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We beat ourselves up sometimes trying to convince ourselves of our faith. We strain and we struggle trying to believe. Let me help us all in this instant right here. First of all, let me tell you that Satan's lies are exactly that. The Bible says Jesus called him the father of the lie. So if he's the father of a lie, don't let us become the one who gives life to it. You believe exactly the opposite of what Satan tells you. Because if he tells you you have no faith, I'm here to tell you by the word of God that you do have faith. Don't strain at it. Don't stress yourself over it. You've got what you need for the situation you find yourself in. Sometimes we have viewed this, and God just woke me up to this situation. He said, you viewed this like I'm a vending machine. And if I've got the right amount of coins and I put them into the vending machine, that out is going to pop my answer. And then if I don't have the right amount of coins, if I don't have enough faith, I say, hey, Brother Reaver, do you have some coins to spare that you can help me out? Because if we can get enough coins in this vending machine, God's going to give me the answer. And so God kind of showed me that it's not a spending of faith, it's a deposit of faith. When you deposit your faith in him, it rests in him. And Paul said, he is well able to keep, he's well able to guard that faith that I have placed within him. Let me tell you something. Receiving from God is not based on the measure of my faith. It's based on simply the presence of my faith. Let me say that again. Receiving anything from God is not based on how big my faith is. It's based simply on the presence of my faith. And the magnitude of the miracle, it's not dependent upon the size of my faith. It's dependent upon the size of the power in whom I have believed, the one in whom I have deposited my trust. So on two occasions, Jesus commended faith. One was a centurion who came in behalf of his servant and wanted Jesus to heal his servant. And Jesus said, I'll go home with you. And the centurion says, you don't have to go home with me. Just say the word. And Jesus said, I've not seen so great a faith in Israel. Another was a Canaanite woman whose daughter was sick. And she came to him and just was persistent, kept coming back and saying to him, I want you to heal my daughter. And the disciples said, send her away. And Jesus said, I shouldn't give the food from the table to the dogs. And she said, but even the dogs get to eat of the crumbs of the table. And so he said again, he commended her for her great faith and he healed her daughter. But let me show you another example. In Matthew, the eighth chapter, you've got a bunch of experienced sailors in a ship and Jesus asleep in the hinder part of the ship. They get in the middle of the sea and the waves begin to crash against the boat. The winds begin to howl and they find themselves in the middle of a storm. I'm still talking about faith that you have, that you need to realize that you have. Jesus was awakened by the disciples. And what were his words to them? It wasn't, man, you guys got great faith. Thank you for waking me up and exhibiting this great faith that you've got. Jesus wakes up to his disciples, to his apostles, and he says to them, oh, ye of little faith. And proceeds to walk out on the bow of the boat and do possibly the greatest miracle that was ever done in the New Testament when he began to speak to the wind and began to speak to the waves. And all of nature began to bow to his command. So let me tell you something. He took control of the storm when little faith was all they had in their account. That's all they had. But the fact was, he saw faith present, and that's all that really was needed in their situation. I'm telling you that the miracle, the size of the miracle, is not dependent upon the size of your faith. It's dependent upon in whom you have placed your deposit. Who is holding your deposit? Who has your faith? So I decided I'd just talk to the Lord about this. So I called him up and I said, hey, Lord, I am facing this situation. I've been in this a long time and I have this situation and I want to know, Lord, how much do I have in my deposit? And the Lord says, a mustard seed. That's what you've got. You've got a mustard seed on deposit. And so I say to him, how small? A mustard seed. I've been in this practically all of my life, making deposits in God, putting my faith in God. And God says to me that what you've got is a mustard seed on deposit. And just as I'm getting kind of discouraged by the fact that I thought for sure I would have great faith, that I would have a big deposit, and he's telling me you've just got mustard seed, he stops me right there and says, let me tell you what you can do with what you've got. And I ask him, what can I do with that much faith? And he says to me, you can say to a mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it will remove. So I'm telling all of us, your miracle, the answer that you're waiting for from God, is not dependent upon the size of your faith. It's dependent upon the presence of your faith and where you have placed that faith, because you have the power of the entire institution behind your little deposited account. It's dependent upon his power and not just my faith. Thank God. Thank God. Because I just finally got tired of straining. I see other people, and I know there's a gift of faith. that Paul mentions, I am not that person, sorry. I'm not that one that has that gift of faith. That is not my particular gift. But I do have faith, and I want to encourage you tonight. You also have faith. You've got what it takes to get what you need from God. You've got the entire repository of the power of God on call. If you will just put your faith in the right place, call him up and ask him what you've got, and believe that he is going to do for you what he has done for others. Great faith, small faith, God doesn't care, just that you have faith. It's a step beyond belief. It's being persuaded that when you become persuaded, you become unmovable. When you become fully persuaded, you become a force to be reckoned with. Belief may change. The winds of change may blow against you and alter your beliefs. But if you can get to that place, if I can get to that place where I am fully persuaded, I'm going to say with Paul that nothing can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ. And if he loves you, he'll work on your behalf. You've got the faith that God has given you. Don't listen to the lies of the devil. Don't give birth to those lies. Don't speak those lies. Believe in yourself that you've got what it takes, because God gave you that. It is a step beyond belief. Paul said, I know, I have believed, but beyond belief, I am persuaded. When you are fully persuaded, when I become fully persuaded, let me tell you what can happen. I can possess what this word says I can have. If the word says I can have it, I can have it. Even though my circumstances are saying you're still sick in your body, by faith, his word says I am healed. I can do what this word says I can do. When I am fully persuaded, when my faith and confidence is fully deposited in him, when my faith and my confidence is in him and I am persuaded, I can endure what his word says I can endure. Some of us are going through trials. You've been in the trial for a long period of time. But listen to the words of the apostle when he said, God is faithful. God is faithful. He will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but he will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you might be able to bear it. And so I can go on for just a little while longer, knowing that when God says I can endure, I can endure. That's what his word says. I am persuaded. When I am persuaded, I can be what the word says I can be. I was a sinner, and now God has converted me into his kingdom. I was blind, but now I can see. I can be what the word of God says I can be. I will not call myself anymore a child of Satan, a child of the world, a product of this world. I have been born into the kingdom of God. That's what this word says that I can be. And I can live. I can live the life that his word says I can live. When I become persuaded, step beyond belief and be fully persuaded. When Abraham was persuaded, it's when he exhibited his greatest faith and God exhibited his greatest power. When he was fully persuaded, he left where he lived and he began to walk and look for a city. Didn't know where he was going. Didn't know what the outcome was going to be. But he was fully persuaded that God could do exactly what he needed done in his life. And he just began to walk. I am calling on you as the church. Just keep walking in the path that God has called you into. Just keep believing. Just be persuaded that the one who has called you is able to keep you. The one who has given you his promises is able to fulfill those promises just as he did with Abraham. Somebody needs to grab a hold of this message. You've been struggling with your faith. You've been struggling and straining trying to have more faith. Just use the faith that God has given you and make it complete and cross over into that realm of I am fully persuaded that he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that I ask or all that I can think. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the faith that exists in your church, the faith of the people of God. Satan has assaulted them and come against them, but you were faced with this at one time with Simon Peter. You said, I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. That is our prayer tonight, Lord God, is that in the church, among the people of God, first of all, there would be a recognition that we have the faith that is needed to bring about the results that we want to see. And secondly, that it does not fail, Lord God, this unfailing faith. Why? Because we have placed our confidence, our faith. It's all in you. It's all reposited in you. And so, Lord, as we come to you tonight, we know that there are situations. We know that there are problems. We know that there are circumstances that are challenging us tonight. But in the name of Jesus Christ, let faith arise in the people of God, and let us stand against the wiles of the devil. Let us stand against the assault of the enemy and say, in as the Apostle Paul did, I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep my deposit. Praise God. Thank you for your attentiveness tonight.
Right where you are, would you just accept this message with a heart full of praise to the Lord? Use your voice wherever you may be. Don't be uncomfortable, but offer thanksgiving. Lord, we appreciate so much this word to our hearts tonight. Thank you for the fact that you are real. We are persuaded of that, convinced in your reality and your power and your creative ability and certainly your love for us. And we're accepting through our worship this message now. I pray you would help us to move from that place beyond belief to persuasion and conviction. Anyone struggling, let us do that together in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. And though we can't hear you here in the sanctuary, let everybody say amen. And that means so be it. Thank you, Brother Carden, for a heartfelt and encouraging message. Jesus said, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. And so we can deposit or act on our faith by doing those things. Ask, seek, knock. He said that there will be a response. And I know he said in another place in Matthew's gospel, and all things, and that covers everything, and all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. And I'm so thankful. My heart was encouraged about the points on the amount of faith, because I think sometimes we do struggle with that. I think we have to have large amounts of faith, and maybe we sadly compare ourselves with people like the Apostle Paul in the Bible or others that we know, but faith, Jesus said, faith is faith, and the presence of it is enough for him to use. And so thank you again, Brother Carden, for that message to our hearts. We're so very grateful. And thanks to all of you for being a part of this.